are in our series on biblical worldview, and this is our second week dealing with the topic of human sexuality. And a lot of people say, why even kind of go to these controversial subjects like human sexuality? And I talked about this last week, that if we preach the Bible and we preach through different things and different topics and yet ignore the ones that are staring us right in the face in our society, then we are not doing our part, and certainly we're being irresponsible as spiritual leaders to skip over those things and kind of ignore them and just hope that they will somehow go away. And as Luther said, and I shared with you last week, he said, where the battle rages, there the loyalty of the soldier is proved. And so we want to speak very clearly where the Bible speaks. We're not loud on subjects that God is not loud about. Where he doesn't speak in the Bible, we don't need to really give our opinions on those things. But where the Bible is clear and where the Bible speaks, we need to speak. And we need to speak boldly and clearly. We do it in love. We speak the truth in love. But what God says in his word, we're unapologetic about that. And we lovingly and unapologetically proclaim that God's word and God's design from creation is our standard for what we believe about human sexuality. In other words, quote unquote, science is not our final authority on it. Government is not our final authority on it. Our society is not our final authority. Even our hearts and our emotions and what we might feel is not our final authority on it. God's word on everything is our final authority. It is our standard and the final authority for everything that we believe and practice in our Christian life. And God is certainly, as I mentioned last week, he's not vague on the subject of human sexuality. He is very, very clear about it. And so look at Genesis chapter 1, and we won't read through that whole text this evening, but I want to look at verse 26 through 28 again to bring that to your remembrance. It says, and God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. A great statement, important statement. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And then in chapter 2, if you will skip over a chapter and look at verse number 18, it says, and the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. Verse 20, the second part down there at the very end. But for Adam, there was not found an helpmeet for him. As he was going through all the animals, he saw there was a male, there was a female, and he realized there wasn't a partner for him. And then verse number 21 says, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. He didn't make another man. He made a woman for the man. And verse 23 says, and Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of the man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. We mentioned this last week, but when we think about creation, the creation of man is the pinnacle of God's creative work. And I mentioned to you last week, there's something very different when he comes to the creation of man than with the earth and the sky and the animals. All of those, when he was creating them, he said, let there be. But when he was creating man, he said, let us, speaking of the Trinity, referencing the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, let us make man different than all these other things. Let us make man in our image. So everything else that was created besides man was not made in the image of God. Only man was created in the image of God. Everything else was created to provide a world for man to praise and glorify God. And as I mentioned last week, our body is the vehicle through which the image of God is manifested. We do not, and I said this and I say it again, we do not hate those who disagree with us on this subject. In fact, we love them and we want to welcome them to have discussions about what the Word of God says. We automatically have this mindset in our society that if you disagree with me, you must hate me. And that is certainly not the truth, and the church should never convey that in our message. We're clear, we're unapologetic about what God says about it, but we also love those people just as God loves those people. And by the way, they're welcome to come into this church and to sit through services, and they will be loved when they come into this church, and they will be cared for. But we see biblical truths this evening in regards to human sexuality, and we'll review four or five of them. We got through four of them. We touched on the fifth one, and we'll do that again this evening. Maybe some of you were not able to be here, not able to watch. But the first thing that we looked at is that every human body is wonderfully made by God. As it says in Psalm 139, I will praise thee for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. And when we try to change sexually what God made us to be, we're saying that we're not fearfully and wonderfully made by God, that God made a mistake in making us. So every human body is wonderfully made by God, just like we are. The second thing we looked at was that every human body is ultimately created for God. And we asked this question, what if you and I are not at the center of our existence? What if God is at the center of why we are here? And by the way, He is. He is at the center of the universe, and everything revolves around Him. Everything, despite what a lot of people feel in this world, everything does not revolve around them. It all revolves around our Creator God. And therefore, even our bodies were made not primarily for us and for our pleasure, but for the glory of God. The purpose of our body, then, is not self-gratification, which our society promotes, but God glorification. And everything that we do in our body should be done for the glory of God. So every human body is wonderfully made by God and ultimately created for God. And thirdly, it is supernaturally designed by God to be satisfied in God. Remind you what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:13. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord. It is for the Lord. It is for His glory. And so we're not designed to be ultimately satisfied in anything other than God Himself. No other thing, no other relationship. The closest relationship that most of us have is our relationship with a spouse, with a family member. And a lot of times we go into those relationships and we think that that's going to fix everything in our life. This relationship will solve it all. But it won't, because there's an emptiness in every human life that only God can completely fulfill. That's how we were made, and that's how we were satisfied. And so we saw that every human body is supernaturally designed by God to be satisfied in God. And then the fourth thing, every human body is sexually defined by God. So all of our bodies are designed by God, but all of our bodies are also defined by God for our good and the gospel. Again, we went back to this text in Genesis chapter 1. He created them male and female. Both of them beautifully crafted by God in His image. And before birth, in fact, before even the foundations of the world, God defined our specific gender, what we would be, male or female. God did not just design our bodies, He defined our bodies sexually, what we would be. And we mentioned this last week, that when we look at God's creation, we see how He makes things that are different, but He makes them to work together and to complement each other, like the heavens and the earth. Different, but they complement. Land and sea, different, but they complement. Male and female, very different, but they complement each other, and they work together into God's perfect design as He defines us. God gave us an entire book of the Old Testament to talk about the sexual relationship and the pleasure of it. The book of Song of Solomon is written completely about that. And the entire book describes the sexual relationship between a man and a woman, a male and a female, because this is God's design for human sexuality. God does not, and the Bible doesn't, just describe physical attraction and human sexuality, but it sanctions it, but it does so within the confines of marriage between a man and a woman. And God chose this design specifically to picture for the world the gospel. And we looked at that from Ephesians chapter 5 last week, that God designed a man and a woman to come together in marriage so that the world could see a beautiful picture of the depths of God's love for us. Our gender identity is supernaturally designed and defined by God for His glory. And so the rest of Scripture compares human sexuality to the divine design that we just read in Genesis chapter 1. That's why we go back to it, because this is when God created human sexuality in Genesis chapter 1. And so the rest of Scripture refers back or comes back to the standard that was given us at creation. And so we see that every human body is sexually defined by God for our good and the gospel. The fifth thing that we touched on last week is that we are all prone to sexual rebellion against God. Without exception, we have experienced these temptations of sexual rebellion. Why? Because in Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve felt like they had a plan that was better than God's plan. And so they said, "Hath God said?" They doubted God's word as the final authority, and they decided that they would find their own way. And because of that, the Bible says that death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. The difference is that our culture says, if you have the desire, you should fulfill the desire. You have the right to fulfill that desire. You were born with that desire. It's who you are. And we've heard this statement many times in the last 20 years. If it feels good, do it. It's your body. The Bible, on the other hand, says the total opposite of that. It says that we are called to refuse and restrain these fleshly desires that we have, these sinful desires that oppose God's design from Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3 of creation and human sexuality, that anything outside of that design, that we are to refuse those desires. And we mentioned last week that the mere presence of a desire does not excuse the indulgence of that desire. And here's what our society says: it must be okay, or God wouldn't have given me this desire. The problem is that God didn't give us that desire. Sin brought that desire into our life. God designed it, as we read it in Genesis chapter 1 through 3, within the confines of a marriage with a man and a woman for a lifetime. So we don't excuse our sin simply because the desire is there. We understand the depravity and the fallenness of man. We understand the rebellious heart that we are born with to go against God and against His standard for our life. And that brings us to the sixth thing that says, not only are we all prone to sexual rebellion against God, but we're also all guilty. We're all guilty of sexual sin that separates us from God. You say, oh no, not me. I would dare say everyone in this room this evening pleads guilty to sexual sin that separates us from God. Sexual sin as defined not by our culture. You say, I'm so much better than this. I've never had a relationship outside of my marriage. I want to bring you back to what the Word of God says and defines, and I won't take time to go through all of it tonight, but Romans chapter 1 through 3 talks about it. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says that any sexual fantasy or action outside of a marriage between a man and a woman is sin, and that sin, like any other sin, separates us from God that set the standard for it. And it's good for us who are in church all the time and we're doing our best to serve the Lord to take off our halo for just a moment and to realize that it is exceedingly sinful for us to condemn the sexual sin in the lives of others while turning a blind eye to our own sexual sins. This calls us to look at our own selves. And Matthew chapter 7, verses 3 through 5, talk about this kind of mentality which we tend to have so often, especially those of us who are in the church, and we have to guard against it. But he says there in Matthew chapter 7, why behold thou the mote, or the splinter, that is in thy brother's eye, but considereth not the beam, or the log, that is in your own eye? In other words, I'm trying to get this little splinter out of Travis's eye, and I have a log sticking out of my own eye. We do that, don't we? We so easily see the sins of other people while being blinded to the sins in our own life. And what area, perhaps, do we do that the most than sexual sins? We look at other people's and we say, that is a gross immorality, and yet we like to kind of ignore our own sexual sins and the problems that we have to deal with instead of saying, this is something that I need to deal with in my life. So he says, verse 4, how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye, thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. So let me get to where I need to be first, and then I'll try to help someone else. But we need to look honestly at our own lives. Can I get an amen? Amen. Be honest with yourself in this area. It's hypocritical for us to be outraged and disgusted at others while tolerating our own. Own it. Own it. And I'm speaking specifically to sexual sins in our life, and I want you to listen to the personal pronouns in David's confession of his sexual sin in Psalm 51. Wasn't like this at first, by the way. He was kind of like you and I, trying to cover it up, trying to make a way for it, trying to make provision for it. But finally, he came to the point where he saw his sin as God saw his sin. And it became personal for David, and he began to confess his own sin. And listen, if you have your Bibles, go to Psalm 51, because I think it would be good for you to maybe circle or underline all the personal pronouns in verses 1 through 12. And I'm going to emphasize them as I read it. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledged my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear the joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins. Blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not the Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Uphold me with thy free spirit. I would say it was pretty personal with David, don't you? He was seeing his sin. He was confessing his own sin. We are guilty of sexual sin that separates us from God, which means, number seven, that we are all in need of reconciliation with God. Two thoughts behind this. Number one, if you've never been reconciled to God by faith in Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection, this is the first and the great need of man, to be reconciled to God by putting our faith in Jesus Christ. Perhaps you've done that. You've been saved. You've been reconciled to God. And so that relationship, don't miss this, that relationship is established, but sometimes we need to be reconciled back into, not relationship, because that's forever, but fellowship. The relationship can never be broken. I will never disown my children. They are my sons and my daughter. But there are times when our fellowship is broken. Today. There are times when they go against the standard that's been set, and that fellowship is broken. And what needs to happen? That fellowship, not the relationship, but the fellowship needs to be restored for the child of God. And so we see that we don't get to define right and wrong. God does that. And so sin then separates when we transgress that law. And any time that sin separates, then it calls for reconciliation. So let's see, when it comes to sexual sins, what God clearly defines. All right, a couple things here in your notes. Capital A, homosexuality. Does God speak specifically to homosexuality? He does. And it's not just in the Old Testament, it's in the New Testament as well. Paul writes in Romans chapter 1, verse 20 through 27, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Again, he's going back to creation of the world. Notice in verse number 20, verse 21, "Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools." In other words, they thought they knew better than God. And what did they do in verse number 23? They changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping thing. "Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God, the standard of God, into a lie, and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." Verse 26, "For this cause God gave them up to vile affections." This is his description of sexual immorality. And he goes on to kind of explain that, expound upon it even further. "For even their women did change the," notice, "natural use," the created use, what God designed in the beginning, that the women began to change the natural use into that which is against nature and against what God created as the standard. "And likewise," not just the women, "also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman as God created, they burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meat. These verses speak directly to, very clearly about the sin, and that's what it is, the sin of homosexuality, the sin of same-sex relationship. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9 speaks of it. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 10 speaks of it. Leviticus chapter 18 and 20 speaks of that and many other sexual sins that were prevalent that God was dealing with within the children of Israel during that day. Why is it a sin? It's a sin because it's outside of God's order. God's order was established in Genesis. Anything outside of that order is a sin, and no amount of emotional arguments or political spin on it can change the precepts and the authority of God's word. God's word has spoken. It's not that God is just an anti-gay God. He's an anti-sin God. Anything outside of his order, and homosexuality is outside of his order. The second sin is fornication. Just like homosexuality, and just as sinful as homosexuality, a man and a woman living together and having sexual relationships with one another outside of marriage is sin. Why? Because it's outside of God's order. Now we're a lot quicker to amen the first one than we are to amen this one. But they're equally sin. And God speaks to them specifically. Romans 1:29, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness. He's listing the sins. 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. 1 Corinthians 10:8, neither let us commit fornication. Ephesians 5:3, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye abstain from fornication. You don't have to guess about it. You don't have to worry about it. God says it is against my will for you to enter into a relationship of fornication. It's as clear as can be. Adultery, number three. You're married and you have a relationship outside of that marriage. Galatians 5:19, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these, adultery, fornication. Romans 13:9, thou shalt not commit adultery. There's many others. The fourth one, pornography. Pornography is as much a sexual sin as fornication, adultery, or homosexuality. And the Bible speaks to it very clearly. In fact, it says in Matthew 5, verse 28, I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Pornography, right? 1 John 2:16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the what? Eyes. The pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Psalm 119, verse 37, turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. I love what Job said in Job chapter 31, verse 1. He says, I have made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? Speaking there of sexual sins. I've made a covenant with my eye. So all of these, homosexuality, fornication, adultery, pornography, all of them sexual sins clearly defined in the Word of God, outside of the order of God. And so when any of those are broken, what is needed? Restoration. Restoration is the need of man. That's why when David is in his confession in Psalm 51, Notice the little phrase, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. What had broken that? The sin, the sexual sin that David had been involved in, the murder that he had been involved in. If God does love us and God has a design for our human sexuality, then our joy, listen, our joy will be lost when we step outside of that order. The world says this, you need to go outside of that order in order to have joy. It's the biggest lie that Satan, one of the biggest lies that Satan has fed man. You need to go outside of God's order to truly experience joy. You need to have the sexual freedom to identify and act in a certain way. That's the only way that's going to bring you true happiness. The truth is that the God who designed us, who really loves us, and wants us to live with the blessing of God upon our life, and to live with sexual intimacy under His design, is the only way that we're going to have true joy. Anything outside of that will cause us to lose joy and happiness. So specifically, Satan will tell me that there is sexual intimacy outside of my marriage that will bring me joy and happiness. Tells you, tells Kim the same thing. This is the temptation of Satan in all of mankind. And in all of our efforts to redefine God's intent and run away from His original design, we are running away from relationship and fellowship with God. And the good news of the gospel, listen, is that God wants restoration with us. He wants sinners to come to Him. Those that tonight are in the pornography industry, which is a multi-billion dollar industry, guess what? God loves them tonight. And God wants restoration with them. In fact, He doesn't see them like you and I see them a lot. His heart is broken. And He wants restoration. He wants them to come into a relationship with Him by turning from their human reasoning and trusting Him. And by the way, He wants you and I as His children, just like with David, He wants us to come back into fellowship with Him. How? Through confession and repentance. Proverbs. Whoso confesseth and forsaketh his sin shall have mercy. He that covers his sin shall not prosper. God commends His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And listen, and please understand this, there is no sexual sin so bad that God will not save. If they will turn from their sin and turn to faith in Jesus Christ. We're all in need of reconciliation to God. Maybe it's through relation, maybe it's in an initial relationship with God, or maybe it is in times of our Christian life where we need to be reconciled back into fellowship with God. We're all guilty. We're all prone to the sexual rebellion. We're all guilty of the sexual sin, and we're all in need of the reconciliation. And then number eight, Jesus has made a way for all of us to enjoy our identity in God. Galatians chapter 2 verse 19, Paul writes, "For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live, not unto myself, but unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." Paul says, my identity is not in anyone else. It's not in what the society defines me. It's not even necessarily in me being a male or female. I am in Christ. He is my identity. Christ is my identity. 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a what? New creature, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And in a culture that equates identity with sexuality, the gospel awakens us to the reality that Jesus came to give us an identity in Him, His identity, through our faith in His death, burial, and resurrection. From slave of sin to son of the Savior. That is who our identity is. In a world of worldviews, Jesus and His Word triumph. And if He can conquer death, guess what? He can change us. Number nine, lastly, we all have a choice. God didn't make us robots. Without a choice, He made us from the very beginning in Genesis free will. Otherwise, Adam and Eve never would have had the option to sin and to oppose God. He created us with a free will. So we all have a choice to choose. We can either reject and defy God and His standard, or repent and trust God. Where are we going to draw the line in this area, and where are we going to put our faith? Are we going to put our faith in the ever-changing thoughts of this culture in which we live, or the everlasting truths of God's Word? Where are you going to rest your faith? In your imperfect desires that change from day to day, or in God's perfect love for us? And it really all comes down to this. God has set the standard. God has given the order. God has laid it out very clearly. Are you going to reject and defy God's standard and God's order? Or are you going to repent and trust God? That's the two choices. You don't get to choose what the standard is. That's already been established. You get to choose what you are going to do with the standard. Reject it and defy it, or repent and trust God. Now, in conclusion, I want to answer this question. How should the church respond in our society to those who oppose the Scripture regarding human sexuality? As a church, what is our responsibility, and how should we treat those who oppose the Scripture in this area? I want you to look at Colossians chapter 4. And beginning in verse number 2, at Paul's words, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. With all, praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without. Who's that? Those that are lost, those that are unsaved. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Look, Paul is very clearly saying, this is how we relate to those in society who oppose the Word of God, those who are not Christians, those who are without. What do we pray? How do we respond to that? Number one, pray to God with alertness. He says in verse number 2, pray and watch. In other words, open our eyes to what is going on around us and pray with compassion. Don't stick your head in the sand. Know what our society is saying and pray and watch. What are we praying? That God would open a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ. The second thing is to share the gospel clearly in the opportunities that God opens. Which means that we don't push them away, and we don't resist them, and we don't say, you're not welcome here, and we don't look at someone and say, man, I really don't want to talk to them about the gospel, because I can tell I can tell that their sexual orientation is probably not the same as mine. I'm not even going near them. No, we ought to be praying, God, give us opportunities to speak the mystery of the gospel to these people, to show them the love of Jesus Christ. And then he says, thirdly, walk in wisdom and redeem the time. Realize, listen, church, realize that God chose us to live in this time. Sometimes we think, man, I wish I could go back to a day when we didn't have, all this stuff wasn't staring us in the face. Well, you'd have to go back past the Old Testament because it was staring them in the face in the Old Testament. This is the time that God chose for you and I to live on this earth and to live in this country and to speak the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ in love. Walk in wisdom and redeem the time. Get involved. That doesn't just mean witnessing. It also means that we stand for the truth. It also means that we vote based on biblical principles. When it comes to human sexuality, we look to the Word of God and we define it. And when it comes time to vote, it ought to be one of the things we look at. Redeem the time. And then number four, speak in grace, truth, and love on the issue. Look at verse 6 again. Let your speech be always, always, that's a key word, isn't it? Always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Silence is not the answer. Shouting isn't the answer either. We speak the truth and love. Our speech is always with grace, always seasoned with salt. Ultimately, listen, ultimately this is not about policy. It's about people. It's about people who have a soul who eternally will spend the rest of their existence either in heaven or hell. Set aside the politics for a moment and see into the soul and the heart of that person. And realize that Satan has blinded their eyes. Love them to Jesus. Go to the confused. Go to the hurting. Don't run from them. Bless you, Brother Andy. Condemn abusive behavior and speech towards those that do not think biblically. You say, well, I won't say anything at all. No, those that are threatening the life of those that oppose God's word, that's never been God's way of handling this. And we ought not to be silent about it. We ought to condemn it because it's anti-God. Speak the truth in love without apology. May our speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that we know how to answer every man. And may we pray that God would open unto us the door of utterance. By the way, God's given us people in this town, this county, who are living in direct opposition to this truth of God's standard for human sexuality. Hardly a day goes by that I don't come across them in our town. If you go to some of the places in town to eat, hardly a day goes by that you don't come across them as well. May they know by our response to them and our reactions to them that we do not hate them. In fact, we love them. And we want them to know the Jesus that we know that can change their life, change their eternal destiny. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for your clarity on this issue. Give us courage to stand where the Word of God stands. There may come a day where the government comes and says you can't preach that message anymore. That's against the law. God, I pray that you would give us courage to speak your truth in those days. And may it not be done in hostility, anger, but God, give us the grace to be able to speak it in love, loving confidence without apology, that people who are living in this lifestyle may know that you love them through our love for them. And we pray that they would come to faith in you. We pray for Christians who struggle with these sins. Us, God, we struggle with them. Different temptations, different ways. We all have seen and know and love people who are serving you, who stepped into sin and adultery and fornication, even some in homosexuality, certainly pornography, that gripped their life. And God, I pray that you would lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And that you would help us, Lord, to keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Guard our hearts, I pray. And pray, Lord, that you would help us, those in your church who are away from you, Lord, to come back to you through confession and repentance. And Lord, draw our hearts close to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.